Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Joshua. And Joshua is it's a fascinating book. There's all kinds of things in this book and themes, but really the big idea, and we'll dive more into this in just a moment, but is God is fulfilling his promise that goes way back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob about giving his people the land, the promised land. And Joshua is going to lead the Israelites into the promised land. And there's all kinds of things that we'll see in here, and conquest and war and God's faithfulness and God's judgment upon sin and his holiness. There's a lot of themes in here. A call to serve the Lord no matter what. So there's a lot in this book that we're going to spend a good bit of time on and looking at. But I want us to read the first 9 verses. That's where we'll be at tonight. And then we'll take a broad view for just a little bit, and then we'll zoom back into these 9 verses. But Joshua 1, beginning in verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. From the wilderness and from this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you also. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Father, be with us tonight as we open your word, and may your spirit guide us in all truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So those are the first 9 verses of Joshua, a pretty familiar passage for a lot of us, a lot of themes and a lot of verses, God promising that he's going to be with Joshua, God calling him to be strong and to be courageous and to meditate on the law of God day and night, a lot of these things. But before we actually look into this, let's step back just a little bit. We've done this a good bit, but just some reminders of where we are in biblical history and why this is one of the most significant moments in the Old Testament. This isn't obviously the first book of Scripture, so something happened before then. So if we go back to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis 12 is where God makes a promise to Abraham. And Abraham's over here. I borrowed the men's map for tonight, but he's over here in the land of Ur, and God's going to bring him out and lead him all the way this way and lead him down to this land. And this is where Israel will end up being, and they're there, and God's going to say, I'm going to give you a people, a descendants, I'm going to give you a land. And that's what he's doing. He's bringing Abraham there. So it takes a lot of faith for Abraham to get up, leave his relatives, leave his country, leave what he knows, and to head off and to be led step by step from God. And then in Genesis chapter 15, God is going to make the covenant with Abraham. And it says this in Genesis 15:12. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And behold, a terror and great darkness fell upon him. God said to Abram, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed for 400 years." Okay, so God is telling Abram, or Abraham, he's saying, "I'm going to give you a people." Now, he doesn't have this people yet. He doesn't have this son yet. But God is promising, saying, "This is going to happen. And your descendants are going to be, they're not going to be in this land where you're at. They're going to be strangers in another land, which is Egypt." And we know this to be true with Isaac and Jacob when they have sons. And Jacob has the 12 sons, and they end up in Egypt. And it says that they'll be slaves there for 400 years. "But I will also judge the nation whom they serve, and afterwards they will come out with many possessions." And so it's not forever that God's people are going to be in Egypt, but it's going to be about 400, 430 years that they're in that land. They're enslaved, but God's going to judge Egypt, and he does through the plagues and things like that. And then God's going to bring them back out to this land. And there's different purposes for that. And it says right here in verse 15, "As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace and will be buried in a good old age." So he's telling Abraham, you're going to live a long life and you're going to die peacefully. Verse 16, "Then in the fourth generation," that's the 400 years that God is speaking of, "they will return," he's talking about his people, "for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete." So just one brief word on that. That's part of the reason that he's going to go, that the people are in Egypt for that time, because the Amorites are going to move into this land where Abraham was at originally. And God is going to judge the Amorites for their sin, because they don't worship God, they worship other gods. And Israel is going to be a vehicle, if you will, through God's judgment going back. And God's given the Amorites a time to repent, and they all fail to do that. And so God will judge them. That's a part of that reason for being there. Verse 17, "It came about when the sun had set that it was very dark, and behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a flaming torch which passed through the two pieces." And that's the pieces of the sacrifices. That's what happened when you would cut a covenant or make a covenant. They called it cutting a covenant because you would cut the animal in half and you would split it in half. And the two parties, if me and Melissa were going to make a covenant in the Old Testament, we would both walk through that saying, if one of us breaks that covenant, may that death happen to us like that would just happen to the animals. Well, notice Abraham's asleep. And who passes through it? It says that the Lord passes through them in verse 18. "And on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham." What was the covenant? "To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt as far as the great river, the river of Euphrates." And then he named some other locations. And so God has made a covenant saying, "I'm going to give your people this land, but they're going to have to come back to it eventually." And that's kind of where Joshua picks up. But before that, we know that after the 400 years and God redeems them out of Egypt and brings them out, the people have an opportunity in the book of Numbers, chapters 13 and 14, to go ahead and take the land pretty early on after the Exodus. And they send the 12 spies in there. And the 12 spies go in and they look and they say, "This land is full of milk and honey, just like the Lord said." And they get all the fruits and things of the land. And they come back and Joshua and Caleb say, "We can do this. We're ready to take the land that God has given us." And the other 10 spies said, "We're not ready. We're scared. We're like grasshoppers to them. They're big and giant. We're scared of them." And they failed to trust God. So for the next 40 years, they would wander in the wilderness until that generation, everybody 20 and above, passed away, except Joshua and Caleb. Those would be the only two that would actually enter into the promised land. Even Moses himself would not enter into the promised land because of his sin. He sinned a little bit later with the rock. When the Israelites wanted water, at one point God had said, "Strike the rock," and Moses did, and water came out. The next time God said, "Speak to the rock," and Moses, in his anger against the people, struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. Water came out, but Moses was judged, and Moses was judged for his unrighteous anger in that moment. And so after 40 years, though, after everybody had passed away and Moses is the last one, they get to the edge of the land. And God says in Deuteronomy 34, verse 1, Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is opposite of Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan. So even God was gracious to say, you're not going to enter in, but I'll let you see it. I'll let you see the glory of the promised land. In verse 2, and all of Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea and the Negev and the plain of the valley of Jericho and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, saying, I will give to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial place to this day. And although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. And the sons of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days, and then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded. And we'll stop there in Deuteronomy. So there's a lot of things happening, and this is a very important moment in biblical history to where there's a cusp of change. And we'll see this if you want to now look at Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. There's a change of leadership. Now, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. And so right there, we've already kind of called up why this is so significant. God's going to bring them to this promised land, a land that would that God said, you didn't create this, you didn't make this, I'm giving this to you as a gift because you're my people. And why is Israel his people? Deuteronomy 7 says it's not because they're great in power and mighty, it's because God had set his love upon them, and God said, you're my people that I'm going to bless and show grace to. But there are people without a leader at this point. Moses is dead. That's what it says. That's the beginning of Joshua 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses. And to think about the significance of this great leader. And none of us, if we're honest, we go around this room, none of us like change. Change is a scary thing for a lot of us, especially when change happens in leadership positions. You can think about history and think about the significance of people who have died, and you think, what in the world is going to happen now? What's going to happen? Whether you've read that in a book from times past or whether it's been in your own lifetime, the moments of presidents that die, the moments of religious leaders that die and other political leaders, moments of family members that it seems like they are the core of the family and they pass away and you think, what are we going to do now? And there's a thought that we keep going on because God is faithful. So Moses is dead, but God didn't leave them without a leader. God had been preparing Joshua all along. And that's what we have to remember, that human beings, leaders come and go all the time. But God is the one that is our steady anchor that we put our trust in. Because if our trust is in the leadership of humans, then it's a failing system. Because I've heard this said before, the best of men are men at best. And ultimately those men and women pass away. But God is faithful and he is steady. And that's what gives everybody hope here. This is what gives the Israelites and should give them hope. Not Moses, not even Joshua, but the Lord. But as I said, Joshua had been prepared for this. This isn't the first time in the biblical account we see Joshua. He first shows up in Exodus 17, where he's going to go out and fight some of the other men in the areas. And so he's a warrior. He's a military leader. He's also a spiritual warrior, and he's with Moses a lot of time. He's with Moses there at Mount Sinai, and he's there near the tabernacle all the time with Moses. He wants to grow, and he wants to be near the Lord, and he wants to be near Moses because Moses knows the Lord. And we can think about people in our lives that know God so much, we just want to be around them and be with them because they know God so well. And so Joshua has been being prepared for this for many years. Joshua was about 40 years old when he came out of Egypt, and then he spent 40 years in the wilderness, and then it's about 25 years of the book of Joshua. So he's about 80 at this point, getting ready to conquest the land and take it over. And but God has been preparing him physically and spiritually. And there's several places in Deuteronomy where it talks about the commissioning of Joshua and Moses laying his hands on him. But God is faithful to raise up a leader, sure, even after one passes away. And I think that's something that we have to consider, and we should be thankful for. So Moses, so there's a change of leadership. And then we see verses 2 through 4, there's a command to cross the river. Verse 2. Notice, go back to verse 1. Notice this is significant. I don't want to pass this over. The Lord spoke to Joshua. That doesn't just happen to everybody in the Old Testament. That doesn't just happen. Over and over it says that the Lord spoke to Moses, or God spoke to David or to Isaiah. But the Lord spoke to Joshua, and there's something significant that the Lord is actually the one speaking here. And so let's not pass that over. But he speaks, and what does he say? Verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross the Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the sons of Israel. So this is kind of the outline of the book. I kind of skipped ahead, but I'll go ahead and give it to you now that we've approached it in verse 2. The first five chapters are really is called crossing or cross the river. And that's going to be Joshua 1 through 5. And then the next few chapters, it's going to be take the land.
Land, kind of. Take
the land. Mm-hmm. Okay. And that's chapters 6 through 12. And then after that, divide the land.
Divide land.
And that's chapters 13 through 21.
Live the land. Two.
And then serve the Lord in chapters 22 through 24. So it's a pretty easy breakdown and outline of this book. And I give that to you because, again, we talked about this in our How to Study the Bible class. In order to actually go through a book, it's helpful to see the big picture of the book. And here it is. Cross the river, or cross into the land, if you want to say it that way. Take the land, divide it up, and then serve the Lord. And so that's what the big book of Joshua is about. They're going to go into the promised land. They're going to do the conquest and the war. And then they're going to divide it up among the different tribes of Israel. And then they're called to set up a kingdom and serve the Lord there. And we're going to see all throughout that that's simple when we see this, but they're not always going to be faithful to those tasks all the way. But we see that in verse 2, that first thing, cross the river. And this in the first five chapters will come up over and over and over. So they're going to cross the Jordan. And in verse 2, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And that phrase right there, to the land that I am giving to them, that's so significant. And that's why the Israelites failed the first time when the spies came back, because they looked at the land and thought of it as something that they had to do on their own. But it was a gift from God to them, the land, and they failed to take it. They failed to just go and get it. They thought it was all on them. But God is saying, this is a land that I have promised, and it's ready for you. And that's what he's reminded Joshua of now. Then verse 3, he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I have spoken to Moses. And so he's reminding him, he's saying, this isn't a new promise, this isn't something I'm just making up all of a sudden. I've spoke this to Moses, and we go back, and he'll talk, and God told Moses, I spoke this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God is faithful to his promise, to keep his promise, even when his people fail. But God is faithful. Verse 4 tells us kind of a map, if you will, of the land. From the wilderness to the in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. And so that's a lot of land. Again, this isn't exact, but you look up through here, and you've got this whole area around through here is what they're going to be taking, and some of it will spread a little bit further and everything, and there's the Euphrates River, so it's going to go up through that far. But over the years, they'll lose some land, and we'll see even in the book of Joshua, they're not always going to be faithful to conquest every spot that they're supposed to. We can't imagine God telling us to do something, us not being completely obedient, but that happens, and there's always excuses with that, as we'll see as well. But that's right there. So we see the change of leadership and then a command to cross the Jordan. Now you can think that in this moment, Joshua's probably scared to death. His right-hand man, or he's the right-hand man to Moses, he's gone. He's not coming back. It's not, excuse me for this illustration, I've been watching Star Wars a lot. Obi-Wan Kenobi's not coming back from the Force and the Spirit coming back with Luke and trying to help lead him out. Moses isn't coming back. And so Joshua is the man. He is the one in charge, and he's probably thinking, what am I going to do? He's going to have to be faithful to the Lord and trust the Lord is what he's going to have to do. And that's what we see here. And that's why the next couple of verses are so significant, thinking about that. Verse 5, and we see the comfort of God's presence. Verse 5 and verse 9. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. And then in verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong, do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So there's a promise of God's presence, a comfort of his presence. And in verse 5, he says, when you go out and you start taking of this land, there's not going to be anybody that can stop you, because I'm giving this land to you. It is yours to take. And then he says, I'll be with you just as I was with Moses. And again, we could go back in those first five books of the Bible and look at over and over and over where Joshua was witnessing the relationship between Moses and God. And just he was awestruck of this. And he's saying, you remember that relationship? That's going to be me and you. I'm going to have this relationship with you as the leader of this people, of this nation. And then he says, I will be with you and I will not fail you or forsake you. Those are three wonderful promises. He's going to be with them. He's not going to fail them. He's not going to forsake them. And the truth of the matter is that's true for all of us who are believers in Christ. That same promise is ours, because all throughout the New Testament, we see this same promise of the presence of God with us. Right. Matthew chapter 1, they call Jesus Emmanuel, God with us. He came to dwell with us. He became flesh to dwell with us. The end of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, Jesus told the disciples to go out and make disciples of all nations, to baptize them, to teach them, and to remember that he is with them always until the end of the age. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, the author of Hebrews quotes this and says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. This is what the Lord is speaking to us. And so takes this same promise and applies it to us today, the church, his people, saying that God's presence will be with us. So think about that in your own life. We're not about to take over a land. We're not about to cross a scary river of Jordan. But we do have things in our lives that we're fearful of. We have to lead in things, and we have to make decisions, and we have sorrows and struggles, and we have difficulties, and all throughout that, God promises to be with us. And so that's a great comfort to us, that these verses are still, they apply to us as well. And may we pray that the Lord would help us to realize that. I think a lot of times we think in this Christian life, well, Jesus, He died for my sins, but now the rest is up to me. And that's not true. The Christian life isn't just up to us now. It's the Spirit of God that dwells inside of us, that's leading us, that's guiding us. Paul says this in Galatians 2, that I no longer live to myself, but Christ lives within me. And so we should pray that we would understand and be comforted by God's presence each and every day, and we would be led by His Spirit in every decision, not just the big ones, not just the crossing of the rivers, but in everything, that we would be led by the Spirit. So we're comforted by God's presence. And then there's the call for strength and courage. And we see this three times, and going back to our How to Study the Bible class, that probably means it's significant. Three times in four verses right here where God has told Joshua to be strong and courageous. So verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And so three times God is reminding Joshua, you need to be strong, you need to be courageous. But guess what? That's not something that Joshua can just muster up in himself. It's God that makes him strong. It's God that makes him courageous because of the presence of God, because of him following the word of God. And so this is true for Joshua, and why does he need to be strong and courageous? A couple of things in this passage. One, because he's about to take the land. He needs to be strong. He needs to be courageous as he does that. When he goes, he doesn't need to be scared like those original 10 spies. He needs to trust in the Lord, and when he gets there, he just needs to do what God has told him to do and be faithful to that and do that. But another thing he needs to be strong and courageous about, and we'll come back to this in just a moment, is to be obedient to the Word of God. It takes strength and courage to be obedient to the Word of God in a fallen, wicked, sinful world. And when we stand up for our convictions and we stand up for the truths of Scripture, I read it earlier in John chapter 17. Jesus said, keep them from the evil one. I'm not taking them out of this world. It would be really easy if we became believers and we just went to be with the Lord and we didn't have to go through suffering and struggles and trials. But that's not the way the Lord has made this Christian life. He's called us to have convictions and stand upon the Word of God, even when that means the whole world's against us. Amen. Don't you think that Joshua's going into a pagan nation, to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all the other ites in the book of Joshua? He's going in there, and these are not God-fearing people. These are false God-fearing people who are trusting in the idols and the false gods of this world, who do not know the Maker of heaven and earth, and who do not care about the law of God. And Joshua is going to go in there and say, this is the standard, because God is the standard, because His holiness is the standard, and he's got to be strong and courageous. I think he's also got to be strong and courageous with his own people, because sometimes it's even the people of God that you got to be strong and courageous about by standing up with the Word of God. We can have tendencies to... I've known people in my own Christian walk, even Christians, have tendencies to water down the Word and say, you can be a Christian and still do whatever, or still think whatever, or still believe whatever. But even Christians can be stumbling blocks to being strong and courageous about standing on the Word. And so may we find ourselves like Joshua, being obedient to the Word. And then we also know he can be strong and courageous. Said it earlier, but because God's with him, God's made a promise to be with him, he's not going to forsake that. Finally, we see that Joshua, not only is he to be a military leader, we know that, but he's also to be a spiritual leader for the people of God. Moses was a great spiritual leader, but now Joshua is to be that same kind of spiritual leader. And we see this in verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all of the law which my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it from the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. So we'll start with that verse. God's saying, be strong and courageous and be careful to do according to all of the law, which means in order to obey the law, you have to know the law. So Joshua has to know the Pentateuch, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible really well. In order to lead it, in order to obey it, he's got to know it. And this is what God is saying. He says, do according to this law, the law that I spoke through Moses, and don't turn from it. There's a right path. There's a narrow path. Don't go to the right. Don't veer off to the left. Stay straight on that path. And it says, and you will have success wherever you go. Now, in our modern American language, when we hear success and prosperity, we think of money and possessions and all these things. And I don't think that's what God is talking about here. He's saying, be obedient, and I will keep my commands to bless you in this way. It's interesting in the Old Testament. There's a pattern that goes back and forth, especially in the first five books. It's called covenant blessings. And so God says, if you will obey me, you will be blessed. But if you disobey, you will be cursed. And we could spend a whole lot of time, even in just the book of Genesis, looking at what happens when obedience happens. It says they were blessed. And what happens when they weren't, it says there was cursings. And that happened over and over. And in the book of Deuteronomy, there's a lot of that towards the end of the book about the blessing and the cursing. But really what it's saying here is, obey the word, Joshua, and you will find success. But remember, this isn't just in everything. There's a specific context here that God said, you'll have success in your mission here to conquest the land. So for us, how do we apply that today? Well, you and I, no matter how hard we try, are not perfect to the law. You and I could memorize this whole Bible, and we're not going to be perfect.
That's right.
in keeping the word.
Right.
We are going to break the law of God, because by nature we are sinners. By nature we sin, and that's who we are. We're born into sin. You don't have to teach us how to sin. That's we right. just learn it, and unfortunately we grow more and more in our sin, and we get better and better at it as time goes on. And but that's part of it. There's one that has completely followed the law, and that's Christ himself. Here's another connection with Christ and Joshua. Joshua's original name was Hoshea, which meant deliverance or salvation. And in Numbers 13:16, it says that Moses changed his name from Hoshea to Joshua, which meant the Lord is salvation, or the Lord delivers. And that's the Hebrew name for Jesus, is Joshua. And so the Lord is salvation. And there's a connection there. Joshua is pointing towards the coming of Christ, the one who would completely keep the law, the one that would completely live perfectly on our behalf and die because of our sin and to be resurrected. And so do according to the law. And again, Joshua's not going to do this perfectly, but God is going to show grace to him. And Joshua trusts and believes in the covenant God, Yahweh, and to the Lord. And then verse 8, the book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according again to all that is written in it. And I will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. And so, again, there's that promise. But what does he need to do before then? Not only should you know the law, not only should you do according to it, but you should meditate on it.
That's right.
Now, again, Joshua is a very busy military leader. He's about to have a lot on his hands as a military general, because you got to think, he doesn't just have an army. He has all the children and the wives and the kids and everything else with him that he's leading into this, to this new land that he's only seen once before, 40 years before that. You talk about us getting lost with GPS, or I guess I get lost with GPS even, and places that I'm familiar with. I can't tell you how many times Rock Hill, Dave Lyle, and Cherry Road, and Stacy said they're not the same. And I'm like, I just get them confused. But Joshua's going to go in, and God's going to lead him to a place that he's only seen one time, but he's got all these people, and you got to think he's probably... He's saying, I got to study the land. I got to make sure everybody's fed. I've got to do all this. And I've got to meditate on the word day and night. And out of all those things, that's the most important thing for Joshua to do. And that's why God says it right up front. You got to know the law and you got to meditate on it. Because knowing the law means you know me. You know how to live for me. You know my standards. You know what's expected of you. Because guess what? They're not just getting into the land and doing whatever they want to. They're getting into the land to serve the Lord. That's the purpose of it. They're going to establish a kingdom there in that land so that they can obey God and they can be a witness to the rest of the nations. And we're going to see that they don't make it very, very far with doing that. But that's for another book. But so there's a call to know God's word. And so for us as Christians today, there's still a call for us to know God's word, to read God's word, to meditate on God's word, to memorize it. Because when that happens, you're being transformed by your mind and your heart. The more you take in of God's word, the more it shapes the way you think and the way you act and what you believe. And that's how you can be strong and courageous and stand on the convictions of Scripture, because you actually know Scripture. There's a lot of Christians that say, I believe the Bible. I love the Bible. I don't read the Bible, but they know it. They say they love it. They want to stand firm on it, but you can't stand firm on something that you don't know and don't read and don't meditate on. And so there's a call for that. So for us tonight, as we wrap up some of this, just a couple of takeaways. We've said this already, but just a few that I wrote back down for us. One, let's remember that God is with us, as He was with Joshua. He's with us, and I'm thankful for that. God does keep His promises. There's been a lot of broken promises in my own life. I've broken a lot of promises. I know that y'all have experienced that with friends and loved ones as well, and that brings a lot of heartache. But God, who is fully trustworthy and good and faithful, He doesn't break His promises. He always keeps them. We're to be led by the Word of God. And then finally, we'll look at this theme one more time, or throughout the book of Joshua. But again, Joshua is leading the people to take them into the promised land. And that is, according to the book of Hebrews, there's a bigger picture than just that. That happened historically in the Old Testament. But that was to be a picture of our salvation. So let me take just a step back. We were like Israel when they were in Egypt in slavery. And we were in slavery to our sin. And it says that God redeemed Israel, which means He bought them with a price. And you remember that price was the lamb that was to be covered on the doorpost, and the angel of death would pass over them. That was a redeeming moment there, that God was bringing them out of the land, and then they passed through the Red Sea. And some people think that might be a picture of what our baptism is. I'm not sure. It could be. But then you get to the promised land. And so for us, we were enslaved to our sins. The blood of the Lamb on Calvary covers our sins. Christ's resurrection gives us life. And we are one day going to be into what Hebrews calls a better city, a better country, greater than the promised land could ever be. This was a beautiful land. This is a beautiful land. But eternity with God and Christ forever is even greater than all of that. The new heavens and the new earth and the rest that we have in Christ. Amen. The rest. Joshua, at the end of the book, it says that they get there and finally they can rest. And Hebrews chapter 4 says that rest wasn't complete until Christ came and gave us rest by giving us salvation. And so one day, when we are fully with God into the greater promised land, we will have full rest because of the work of Christ. And so this is going to be, I hope, a fun book for us to study through the next couple of months. But that's the first few verses of Joshua. Next week, we'll study the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. So if you want to read ahead some, you can. And I pray that this will be something that all of us will continue to grow in together. But let's pray. Father, we do praise you for who you are. We thank you for your word and thank you for your faithfulness to Joshua, to your people, to us. And we know that you are fully faithful to save us, Father, in Christ Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us to know that you are with us, you are leading us, you are guiding us. Help us to be a people of your word. Help us to be strong and courageous as we seek to serve you in this fallen world, Father, and to make your name known to those around us, Father. And we pray that you would help us to be a church that is known for being people of your book, of your word, people who serve you, love you, obey you, worship you in spirit and in truth. It's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I hope you all have a good rest of your week.